All right, Mark chapter 16. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun has risen." Now, it's very encouraging. You women are blessed. I got to tell you, you are blessed. In fact, this is how blessed you are as we're going to look. I want you guys to turn around and just, I want you to say, women, I want you to say, you're blessed. Look at the ladies, say, you're blessed. And the reason why I want you to do this is because these women that are mentioned here in verse 1, those also were the women who were last at the cross. In fact, Mark chapter 15 tells us that the women they were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less and of Josie and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. These are the ladies who were last at the cross. They're at the foot of the cross, and now we see them first at the tomb. That's why I think you ladies are blessed. Their hearts and desire was to minister to the Lord when he walked this earth. In fact, it's mentioned, one of them is mentioned how she ministered to his needs when he walked this earth. And I think that's, God instilled that in you ladies. You're blessed because you have that servant's heart. You want to take care of your husband. You want to take care of your family. You want to take care of your children, your household. In fact, there's a good name for you. It's called the virtuous woman. It's found in Proverbs 31. Beauty is vain, but the woman who prays the Lord, she shall be what?
Praised.
It's instilled in you, ladies. I think that was put in you from the very beginning, that God blessed you with the heart to want to serve and to minister to the men and your husbands. And here we see them ministering to Jesus when he walked this earth. Now we see them at, they were last at the cross. Now we see them first at the tomb. And it just again confirms the word of Jesus when he said, "The last shall be first and the first shall be last." They were the last at the cross, but first at the tomb. They were there to anoint the body of Jesus, their Lord, with these spices. And back then, they didn't embalm people when they died. They had to bury them right away because they were dead, and they didn't want their body to decay and defile the land or defile the person. So they would wrap them up in linen and cloth and anoint the body with all these spices just to cover that smell. But for these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, which in fact, Salome, the English word for her name is Salami. So you don't know if you know that. You can look it up yourself. Salome here, it was a very sad day for them. Because the one whom they came to believe in, the one they had put their trust in, they hung out with him, they ministered to Jesus their Lord, the one that delivered them from all their issues of life, their friend, their first love was no longer with them. He was crucified and buried. It was no longer a matter of what Jesus had done or his teaching or everything that he did when he was alive. It became more than that because they loved Jesus personally. They had this personal relationship with him. They ministered to him personally. And now they experience the forgiveness of Jesus. They experience the grace of Jesus, the peace of Jesus. They experience the love of Jesus. Now it's a matter of them missing him and longing to be with him. Don't you just feel that? Aren't you just excited that that's what we experience in our relationship with Christ? They didn't, and when they went to the tomb, they didn't expect to see Jesus alive. They didn't expect to see him risen. They came to anoint his body, so they expected to find a body there. But look at verse 2. It says, "Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Look at their love for Christ. Because in the midst of all that had taken place, all the tragedy, all the confusion, not understanding what had taken place, that Jesus had to die, they came early in the morning to seek him out. I think that's important for us as Christians. As believers, to seek Jesus in the morning. Are you seeking him in the morning? When you first wake up, are you in prayer? Are you in the Word of God? And then the midday, are you in prayer? Are you in the Word of God? And then the midnight hour, are you in prayer in the Word of God? They came early in the morning. And they should be the example of what we should follow after in our devotion to God, in our Bible reading, our devotion, our prayer life, how we seek Him. In fact, Proverbs 8:17 tells us that those who love me and those who seek me diligently will find me. Psalms 163, verse 1, it says, "Oh God, you are my God, and early I will seek you." How's your prayer life? How's your life in seeking Him? When do you seek Him? How often do you seek Him? Well, that's what's happening here. They came early to seek out Jesus, and guess what happened? Who came out when they met to meet Him? And I want to encourage you this morning, when you go, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever sorrowful situation that's in your life, you got to know that when you seek Him in the morning, you're going to find Him. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He told them before he went to the cross, He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who seeks, find, and him who knocks, it will be open." And I love that verse because in the Greek language, the meaning for asking, seeking, and knocking, it means keep asking, and it shall be given. Keep. Man, I thought that was the rapture. Woo! Oh, that scared me. I don't know if it scared you. Woo! I bet you thought that came from my mouth, huh? Okay, wait a minute. Let me take a drink of water here. That was scary. Okay. Let me get back here. Okay, let me focus. Let's focus here. The word asking, seeking, and knocking, it means keep asking. It's funny because I listened to a tape, cassette tape. You guys who are young, you don't remember cassette tapes. We grew up with them. And I remember Raul Ruiz teaching on end times. He was teaching about the rapture of the church. And when he was up there talking about how the trumpet sound will blast, all of a sudden there was this great feedback in the speakers, and it was loud like a big blast. And he was like, and I can relate to him. He's like, "Whoa." And everybody was like, "Whoa." He said, "Whoa, I thought that was the rapture." Same thing. So anyways, getting back, keep asking and shall be given. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open. So this verse that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, keep asking, keep praying, keep seeking. He's talking about a continual action that we need to do. When you don't know what to do, when you don't have power over your circumstances, you got to keep asking. You got to keep seeking. You got to keep knocking. And you got to keep telling yourself, because this is my explanation of faith, is I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know that He will. That's faith. Our God knows what we need. And when He tells us to keep asking, seeking, and knocking, it's not because He wants us to beg. It's not because He's playing with our mind or He's playing hard to get. It's not because He's playing games with us or He's playing with us like we're dogs. When you know when you throw a ball, the dog runs. He gets it. He comes back, wags his tail. He wants to continue to play. It's not because of that. It's not because He doesn't know what He's doing. God's heart is to build a relationship with us. He wants to sit and He wants to talk with us. He wants to exercise. He wants this growing and this developing of our spiritual communication with Him, our prayer life with Him. This is why He wants us to continue to pray with Him. And we see Mary and we see these other ladies. They're coming out to seek Jesus, what? In order to pour spices on them after His death, after His burial. They continue what? Asking. They continue to seek. They continue to find. And when they came, the stone was open, and we can do the same thing. When we continue to ask, seek, and find, guess what? The stone will be open. The grave will be open. The prayer will be answered. Look at verse 1. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and to anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Another blessing of being first to seek Jesus out early in the morning is because they were the first at the tomb. They were used to bring the message back of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They were the first. You heard that saying, the best ability is availability. That's the best. They made themselves available to God to be used to what? To evangelize the others. Because the angel said, hey, go quick, tell the others. They were first, last at the cross, first at the grave, first to see Jesus risen from the dead, and first to take the message. So that's why we should seek him. Seek him to be used by him. I love that song. I don't know if you guys know it. That one says, tell the world the story. Take it everywhere to every tribe and nation that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exactly what he wants us to do. And that's what he wants to do through us. He wants us to proclaim the message. And so verse 2 says that they came early in the morning on the first day of the week. And the tomb, and they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Early in the morning. When they were just experienced what Jesus did on the cross, they probably were going through a life of depression, of discouragement, probably feeling this sadness, confusion, expecting to see nothing more than the dead body of Jesus. That's why they came, because they had the spices. They came to anoint his body. And if they're willing to seek him, even coming to Jesus' body when he was dead, how much more should we be willing to get up early to seek our living Lord? How much more? They went to seek him when he was dead. How much more should we seek him when he is risen? He's alive. Look at verse 3. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, we know that in history, when somebody dies and through history, especially when the Romans are involved, like in Jesus' case, what they would do is they would put the big rock over the tomb, and they would seal the rock with wax around it, and they would use a signet ring, and they would put that seal over the wax to show that it was under Roman authority. And then they would place soldiers to guard the tomb. But I love the fact that these women knew that that was there, and they did not see obstacles like that stone. They didn't see obstacles like the Romans or the seal there. They saw an opportunity to seek Jesus. They loved him. And they loved him so much, but Jesus loved them more. He loved them more. And in fact, he tells us in his word that you love me because why? I love you first. I know in our family, that's something that we do all the time. And I want to encourage you guys, tell each other you love them. Tell your sons, your daughters, you love them. I don't care how old they are. I still kiss them. And I'll do it in front of people. And I know I can tell sometimes my oldest grandson, he's 18, and he'll come up to me and I'll grab him. I always acknowledge and I always kiss them on the top of their head. It shows them that I love them. And I tell them every time I talk on the phone, I love them. And I remember the first time that I told my son-in-law I loved him on the phone. There was this hesitation. You know, I don't think he was ready for that. But he did say, I love you too. And the thing about it is when I tell my kids, my grandkids, I love them, they always say, I love you more. They were there to say, Jesus, we love you. And Jesus said, but I love you more. Look what I did for you. He loved them more. Look at verse 4. But when they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was a very large stone. So the very thing that they didn't know how they were going to move, it was that big stone. But guess what? The Lord had already removed it. Because the stone was rolled away. And that stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. Because, hey, a stone wasn't going to hold him in there. Think about all that he'd done. All that was impossible for men, the women. Hey, how are we going to remove that stone? Guess what? It was possible for Jesus. The stone was already rolled away. And it was rolled away to what? To let these women in and anybody else who would seek him at the tomb. Everyone who entered in would see the reality of his resurrection. I know I went in and I saw the tomb was empty. I was there, not at the resurrection, not back then, 2,000 years. I was in Jerusalem. I went to Israel, and I went to the tomb, and I went in there. The stone was there, and I went in, and I saw there was nothing there. Why? Because he rolled it so all can come in and see the reality of his resurrection. It was an empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus is what separated him from any other man that was claiming to be God. Any other self-proclaimed prophet who died, they're all still there in the ground. Go see. Any godly man, any godly woman, go over there and see those who you know are Christians. You go over there, see, and you'll see that they're still in the ground. But his resurrection is what separated him from everybody else. His resurrection proved that he was sacrificed, that his sacrifice was not in vain, and that he was what? The Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says that if this life alone we have hope in Christ, then we are men most miserable. Guys, if this is it, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and if this is it, this life alone, if this is the closest that we will ever get to heaven, forget it. Why bother? Why bother? But because Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? We have that hope that, guess what? Life is going to get better. Things will be right. And whatever you are going through, it will come to an end. Whatever you are going through in life, it is going to come to an end. Why? Because our hope is not in this earth alone. Our hope is in heaven. And because he rose from the dead here on earth, this is the closest that we'll ever get to hell. Think about it. But if you are here this morning and you don't have Christ in your heart, then this will be the closest that you will ever get to heaven. That's it. You ain't going to get any closer if you don't accept Jesus in your life. His resurrection provides us with the ability, with the strength, with the power to live for him. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He came and he dwelled. He was in the beginning dwelling with us. He then dwelled in us, and now he dwells upon us. And the purpose is to show us the right way, to give us the power and the ability to live as Christians and to live for Christ. I love Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Romans 8, chapter 11, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Look at verse 4. It says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Isn't that like our God? He's always willing to remove the stones that are in our life. He's always willing to remove the stone that might be weighing you down, or maybe you have a stony heart and you need that heart of flesh. And if you're here and if you're worrying about the physical things, if you're worrying about the material things, the spiritual things, or maybe you feel that you're going through what you're going through is just too heavy to be lifted up or to be removed. Hey, Jesus can remove the stone. He can knock down the walls that might be hindering your walk and your faith in Jesus. They were worried. They're going, I can picture them walking there and goes, hey, we forgot, how are we going to move the stone? It's too large for us. And then the Romans are there, and it's sealed up, and there's that signet seal. It's in Romans jurisdiction. How are we going to do it? And then they get there, and God already did it. The very thing that they were worrying about, it had already been moved from them. And many times Jesus told his disciples what? Not to be afraid, not to worry. Why? Because he said, it is I. And that's true for us this morning. Every time when they were worried, especially that one situation when he was walking on water and they thought, oh, it's a ghost. Oh, he says, don't be afraid. It is I. Look at verse 5. And so, and then they entered the tomb and they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting at the right side. And they were alarmed. That means they were astonished. They were ecstatic and they were greatly amazed. But isn't that what happens when the Lord works in our lives? When the Lord moves the stones from our lives, when he moves through us, when he moves around us, you can't help but be amazed. I can't help but be amazed. How many of you here this morning can sit around and just share about the great things that the Lord has done in our lives? Yeah? It's called testimony. It's not bragamony, okay? When it comes from God, it's not bragamony. It's called testimony. Look at verse 5. They entered the tomb. They saw the young man clothed in long white robes sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, in the book of Luke and John, they mention that there were two angels in white, one sitting at the head and the other, of Jesus, one sitting at the feet of Jesus where he was laying. Here in Mark, he only mentions one because, again, Mark's focusing on the one who's speaking, the one who's speaking to the ladies. And so that's why he just mentions one. But Luke and John, because they give more details than Mark and obviously more than Matthew. But Mark is here. He's focusing on what the angel was speaking. He's focusing on what he was saying. And I think we need to do that. Well, let's not focus on trivial things. Sometimes we get caught up in times and days and things like this when we need to focus on the act. We need to focus on the message. Look at verse 6. And he said to him, do not be alarmed. Because I think if they were focusing on whether there was one and arguing whether there was two, they're going to miss out the message. They're going to miss out what the angel wanted to tell them. Because look what he says. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he has said to you. Look at verse 7. He tells them, go and tell the disciples. Go and tell go tell Peter. Now, remember, before Jesus was crucified and buried, before he died, in Mark chapter 14, listen to what Jesus said in verse 27. He says, all things will be made to, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, when he was in the garden. He says, for it is written, or at the supper, he says, if you strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But after I have raised, I will go before you in Galilee. So Jesus, before he died, this is what he told them. So we see the angels reminding the ladies what he said. He said, you seek Jesus. He was crucified. He was risen. He's not here. And see the place where they laid him. Come in and see the place where they laid him. If this is what you're coming into, you're coming in to look for the body of Jesus. He said he would be crucified. He said he would be risen. He said he wouldn't be here, that he'll meet you in Galilee. But come in and see for yourself. And I see the angel here giving them a little rebuke. Because look at verse 7. He said, he's going before you in Galilee. Therefore, there you will see him as he said to you. Sometimes we need that, to be reminded what Jesus says to us. Sometimes we need to remind each other what the Word of God says. He tells them, what are you doing here? Didn't he tell you where to find him? Didn't he tell you he would meet you in Galilee? So why are you here? Again, so often we forget what the Lord tells us or what he shows us when we're going through what? Our trials. When we go through tribulation, we go through persecution. When we go through distress, sickness, loneliness, sadness. I mean, the list can go on and go on, but we forget his words of promise. His words of promise. Or how about when things are going good in our lives? His word doesn't even stand out as much as when things are going bad for us. When things are going good, how many times we forget to even come to him and thank him? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God are in him, and they are yes and amen to the glory of God through us." Isn't that beautiful? His promises are yes and amen. That means they're going to, so be it, they're going to happen. And we're told here in 2 Corinthians that in Christ Jesus, it's not a matter of if, it's not a matter of then, but it's a matter of yes and amen. His words are yes and amen, guys. And we got to hold on to that. We got to remember those words. And then in verse 6, he says, "But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Look where the place they laid him." You know, it's like the angels telling them not to be overwhelmed. Don't be alarmed. Don't be confused. He's risen. He's alive. The stone has been moved to let you in, not to let him out. They worry about how are we going to open that tomb so we can get in and see him. Jesus was already out of there when that stone rolled away. It wasn't rolled so he can get out. I can see, hey, someone going to let me out? Hey, it's Jesus. Can you hear me? Anybody out there? Hey, wake up. I need to get out. I'm resurrected. Let me out. No. But in fact, still today, people think that he wasn't resurrected. Even today, they still teach that. No, that stone was rolled away so they can come in. They say, come in and see for yourself. He is not there. He has risen. The angel tells them, don't be overwhelmed. And just like us, when we let Jesus into our hearts, we don't have to be afraid or alarmed anymore. He removed the stony heart in our lives. He removed the doubts. He has what? Set us free. And he tells them in verse 7, go and tell the disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee. I love this because the angel tells them, now that you've seen for yourself, now go tell the others. But especially go tell Peter. Now, in your Bible, you probably have a little line at the end of the disciples and at the end of Peter. If you have the New King James, I don't know if it's in the King James. And they're there for a reason. Those lines are there so that we can pause and we can think about what's being said here and what's about to happen. And he was mentioning Peter specifically, singling him out for a special reason, because Jesus knew what Peter was going through. Remember before Jesus died, how he denied Jesus, before he died, he denied Jesus 3 times in the garden. And so you can imagine the shame, you can imagine the guilt that he had put upon himself and as a disciple, as a believer of Christ, as a leader. And now Peter's weeping bitterly and for what he had done. So you can imagine what he's going through. And can you imagine filling in his shoes? Here, Peter says, hey, I will. If everybody else denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you. If everybody else abandoned you, I will never abandon you. Jesus looked at him and said, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. Can you imagine what he was thinking? And then to actually deny him 3 times? And then Jesus died on the cross, maybe not being there, never to say, Jesus, forgive me, I'm sorry for denying you. He took on the world to deny Jesus. In fact, the 3rd time he denied Jesus, it says that he even cursed. He even swore that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. That's how intense he didn't want people to know he was a follower of Jesus. He took on their conversation, their language. So he had all this guilt in him. So he was focusing on Peter, on what he did. And Jesus knew that he needed to be set free from all that he did and all that he said. He needed to feel the love of Christ. He needed to feel the assurance of what? Forgiveness. He needed to know that Jesus loved him and he loved him all the way to the end and some. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And we need to remember that he loves us to the end. Peter needed to know that Jesus didn't cast him off. Jesus didn't hate him for what he did. Jesus noticed him more by naming him by name in verse 7. And I think we need to put our name there where Peter's name is. Because Jesus knows that whatever we have done, whatever we are going through, just like Peter, maybe you're feeling the same thing. Maybe you feel like you're denying the Lord in your relationship with him. Maybe you're ignoring the Lord. Maybe that you took on the world just so that people wouldn't know that you're a Christian. You need to know that you can be set free. Remember before Peter fell, Jesus had prayed for him that what? That his faith should not fail. He said, I'm praying for you, Peter. I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail. And the same with us. Jesus, right now as I speak, he's interceding for us on the right hand of the Father. He's standing before God and the Satan's there saying, oh, what about Pastor Steve? Look what he's doing. Look what he's thinking. Look what he said. Look how he acted. And Jesus said, no, no. He's showing his handprints. He's showing the side. He said, Father, I paid the price for him. And the Father says, innocent. He's interceding for us. Look at verse 8. And so they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. And she went and she told those who had been with him, as they mourn and as they weep. Remember the disciples, they're still mourning and they're still weeping at what took place. And when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they did not believe. Can you imagine? Oh, who are you? They treated them like, oh, you're just a woman. What do you know? It's probably somebody else. That was their attitude. We don't believe you. But she loved Jesus so much. And because even after 3 days, the disciples, they were mourning, they were weeping for him. And in the original language where it says they were mourning and weeping, it tells us that they were weeping with convulsive sobs. I mean, just it was coming out of their eyes, probably out of their nose, you know, when you mourn, a deep mourning. And we're told that Mary Magdalene was healed. Jesus healed her of seven demons that had hold of her. So the saying goes, a person who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. If anybody had reason to love Jesus a whole lot, if anybody had reason to go tell others what Jesus did, it was Mary Magdalene, who Jesus healed her and of seven demons. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for. And we need to remember that Jesus was, when he saved us, when he saves you, he just doesn't leave you the same. You're changed. When Jesus does something in your life, you're not going to be the same. You're going to be different. She came to them and she reported all that he had done and that he was alive. That's the good news. That he was alive. And what did they do in verse 11? When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe. They went right back to weeping and hurting. Because why? They couldn't see past their unbelief there. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe Jesus was alive. But that's what doubt does to us. It keeps us from believing what? His words. Keeps us from believing the truth. It keeps us from believing our true condition that we need a Savior. And when people share it, when I share with you this morning, and if you have never accepted Christ, doubt will keep you from accepting the truth. Maybe you're struggling with the guilt of unbelief in your life. Maybe you're hurting this morning. Maybe you're hurting your relationship with Christ. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your work with your children. You got to remember what Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that all things work for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And because of these two promises, and there's many more than just two, the Bible's full of promises, they show us what? That he's alive, that he's resurrected. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." There's a saying that goes, a little faith will get you to heaven, but a larger faith will bring heaven to you. I believe that. I believe we can experience heaven within us, Jesus in our hearts. Then we can believe that what? Jesus is alive and he can do anything. I'm a living testimony of that. Look at me. Look where I came from. And yet I went in the tomb, I saw he's alive, he's risen. Therefore, God says, I'm going to do more beyond what you could ever imagine and think. Now, if the disciples just would have believed like Mary, they wouldn't have stayed in the state of weeping bitterly and sobbing heavily. Look at verse 12. And after that, he appeared in another form, to two of them. As they were walking, they went out into the country. And they went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. We're talking about the two men who were on the road to Emmaus. They said, hey, we saw him. And they were ecstatic. They were excited. And they told them after Jesus revealed himself, he said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us? Because that's what the Lord does. Doesn't it just burn within you when you hear the word of God? Don't it just burn within you when Jesus does something in your life? When he does in the life of your children, in the life of your family, or a friend, when you see someone come to the knowledge of Christ, doesn't it just burn within you with excitement? Well, when Jesus talked to them, their hearts just burned with joy within them. That's the basis of our walk, is faith. Do you believe that Jesus is resurrected? And that he can bring back to life the area that you need in your life, that those areas that need to be resurrected, the areas that you might feel you have no hope, or he's, because he's your hope, and you got to let him be your resurrection. Look at verse 14. And then later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who seen him after he had risen. Notice that Jesus didn't rebuke them from abandoning him in the garden, from running away. He didn't rebuke Peter for denying him. He rebuked them because they didn't believe and that they had hardened hearts. And that's what unbelief does. It hardens our hearts. I wonder what area in your life Jesus would rebuke you for. If you were before Jesus, I wonder what area he would confront in your life and rebuke you for. Things that the Lord wants to do with us. Things God wants to reveal himself to you and to others. And yet maybe we have hardened hearts as well. Maybe it's the area of getting involved with the church. Maybe it's worshiping him, reading, praying more and praying for others, witnessing. Or how about even tithing, guys? Giving back to the Lord, not trusting in him to meet your need. You got to ask yourself, what area in my life would he rebuke me for? But I want you to also notice that even though Jesus rebuked them, he doesn't hold it against them. He wants to move on. He wants to use them, because look at verse 15. And after he rebukes them, he says to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He rebukes them, and then he says, now that I've corrected you, now that I reveal this to you, I want to use you. So what does Jesus does? He puts the focus of what he wants to do through him, and he doesn't put the focus of what they did in the past, their failures. That's what he does. Too many times we hold on to our failures. We hold on to the woulda, coulda, shoulda, right? How many times do we do that? Woulda, coulda, shoulda. And Jesus says, no, that's past. I want to use you for the present. He doesn't hold on to it. Once we confess, he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he cast our sin from us. And so he wants to get rid of the past because he wants to use us for the present, and he wants to use us for the future. And he wants to bring us into the highest calling. And the highest calling, guys, is wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus said, share the gospel. That's the highest call. The highest calling is not being in the ministry. People think that's the highest calling. It is not the highest calling. In fact, I bet you if the Lord showed you, okay, if he showed you, here's the book, this is what's going to happen to you in the, when you come into the ministry, read it, and you're going to go, oh, my goodness. Never mind. I changed my mind. I think I would have. If the Lord showed me everything that I had to go through, I would have said, you know what, General Dynamics is looking pretty good. The highest calling is wherever you are. Look at verse 16. And he says, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe that in my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Notice Jesus doesn't say that those who believe shall follow signs, guys. He says that signs will follow those who believe. So as you go into the world, you know, and if you're bitten by a snake, or if you unknowingly drink something poisonous, guess what? The Lord will protect you. It's not like those cults. You see that cult where they're dancing with the rattlesnakes? Oh, this is a sign. This is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to dance with a snake. You a little faith. And if you don't do that, you have no faith. You're not a follower. The signs are so that what? Others will see Jesus through us. That's what the signs are for. Look at verse 19. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and they preached everywhere the Lord, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Amen. I want to leave you with this. This is a testimony. It's not a bragamony. It's a testimony. In one of the villages of northern India, a missionary was preaching in a bazaar. And as he closed, a Muslim gentleman came up to him and said, you must admit we have one thing you have not, and it's better than anything you have. And the missionary smiled and he said, I should be pleased to hear what it is. And the Muslim said, you know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave. And the missionary just smiled and said, that is just the difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in his coffin. And the false systems of religion and philosophy are in their coffins. But Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is to include all nations and kindreds and tribes, is not here. He is risen. And all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him, and that is our hope. A living Christ, that is our hope. He's not dead, but alive forevermore. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen. Amen. He's risen. Amen. Praise God.